It says now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So knowledge plays a vital role in the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are not inexplicable activities. They are things that can be taught, that can be preached, that can be explained, and can be understood. Now, let's take a journey to Isaiah 28, where we see a principle of knowledge. Because whenever you deal with ignorance, you are invariably talking about knowledge, and knowledge is communicated. So let's see a principle of knowledge. Isaiah 28, and I'll read from verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? What doctrine there is teaching, or the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, verse 9, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, air a little, and there a little. That forms the basis of knowledge. Air a little, there a little. And that's the way we get to understand the word. Things are passed across to us in a fashion, in a manner where we can understand it. And it says precept upon precept, line upon line. That is, things are done gradually. You are weaned into knowledge. You are raised by the word. So, just like, you know, food, in this context, you discover that as you mature, you know, much more depth is passed across unto you. Much more insight will be given to you. And what you do with the ones you had before will determine whether you will receive much more. And I've told you, when it comes to milk and meat, they have to do with the spiritual faculties of the person, not necessarily what is passed across, rather how it is passed across. Now, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, said as unto babes, I fed you with milk. And he says, not with strong meat. The same message, the same substance, but the mode of communication readily shows that the audience was not mature. So the way knowledge is passed across is what makes it meat or milk, not what is passed across, but the way it is passed across. For instance, Jesus thought about salvation, thought about faith, thought about eternal life, and he used parables, and he was saying the same thing. Nothing was contradictory, but what he was saying, you know, was a parable that was for those who did not understand. So that hearing they may not hear, seeing they may not see. So is the mode of communication, that is milk or meat, as the case may be. So when it comes to the things of God's word, at the same time, you are weaned, you are brought up, you know, gradually to that point. For instance, in teaching things of the Spirit, I recall how, you know, gradually I will use a medium to pass across the same truth. Then as I see that audience is growing, then I develop another medium to pass across the same truth, you know, and it's just a way of teaching. And I'm going to explain this to those of you at LTP later. When it comes to teaching, you have to understand line upon line, precept upon precept. You cannot, you know, you can't just pour out everything on people, you know, in the name of trying to impress them and express yourself. Teaching is not just about expressing yourself, it's about communicating the truth. Praise the Lord. So it says line upon line and precept upon precept. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now begins to explain the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit, I've told you before, are the activities that are carried out in the Spirit of Christ. They are activities that are carried out in and by the Spirit. Because in verse 4 it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, the same God that works on in all. He's not talking about three persons. I've said that. He's only talking about three mediums. Not three persons, just one Spirit. All this worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 11. Verse 4, 5, and 6 says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. So he's not talking about three different persons. The Bible says that the gifts of the Spirit are the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they say that the ministries are the ministries of Jesus, being the second person in the Godhead. And then the operations are the operations of God. Now, I've not seen any clear explanation in that one. But, you know, if you come to know that it's the same Spirit, that is referring to, however, different concepts. For instance, we look at the gifts of the Spirit, the same Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the same Spirit. Amen. You can't say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is in one part of my spirit, the gift of the Spirit is in the lower part. You know, it doesn't work, you know, in that way. It's talking about the dimensions of the same Spirit of Christ that we all have. I will make some speed, if I can, tonight. From verse 8 to 11, he now mentions things. He mentions, for instance, in verse 8, he mentions the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. And then in verse 9, he mentions faith, gifts of healings. Verse 10, which is more elaborate, which is much more, workings of miracles, prophecy, send of spirits, kinds of tongues and all that, the interpretation of tongues. Now, you need to know that it's not saying these are not things that God does. It's not God that does these things. These are things that are done by believers. They are not done by God. They are not done, God is not the one that carries out these things. These things are distributions of God in people who are born again. See, when it says the operation is the same God, it's referring to the source. And then the ability comes from God. But if you look at those nine things that I highlighted, they are things that are performed by people who are born again. Hallelujah. Now go to chapter 14, and then in verse 1, it says, follow after love and desire things of the Spirit, but rather that you may prophesy. It says to desire. Now that word desire means to want something. Now, what precedes desire is knowledge. You cannot desire beyond your knowledge. It is a knowledge of a thing that precedes your wanting it. So before there is a desire, there's a teaching. So there must be a teaching of something before you can desire. Now, when Jesus, you know, spoke to those folks, in the 40 days, obviously, one of the things he taught them was the prophecy of Joel. And that was why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was going to speak, he referred to this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit. Because Jesus spent time with them and took them throughout all the scriptures. So when he was leaving, he says, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father. You know, you receive the promise of my Father. So they had been informed. And the same way, before you find a demonstration of the Spirit, it must have been preceded by, you know, accurate insight into God's Word. It's been explained to you. Because you need to desire, you need to want it, you need to want to act upon these things. You know, the word desire is an active word. In the Greek, it means to covet. It actually means to go after something. You cannot go after something you don't have. So when it says go after it, it's referring to his mindset. Let your mind be on it. So therefore, we have the place of knowledge. Then again, we have the place of you being spirit conscious, or you being things of the spirit conscious, or you being gifts of the spirit conscious. You have to be gifts of the spirit conscious for you to walk in the things of the spirit. It has to be on your mind. That's why if you go to congregations where they teach second work of grace before the things of the spirit, you will not find those things in operation. If you go to a place, for instance, where they teach, you know, the things of the spirit are as the spirit wills, you know, you will find the Holy Ghost walk amongst the church that he indwells, but you will find it limited based on what they have been told. Again, if you find the things of the spirit taught in it, anyway, anyhow, the things of the spirit will only function in a place to the degree of the knowledge that they have. You see a congregation where they wait on the man of God, the pastor, to do things of the spirit. Why? Because they have been so taught. For instance, the Pentecostal movement that I'm proud of, and I'm always proud of them because without them I wouldn't have learned so many things I know today. You know, believe, for instance, on being born again, a good number, then there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they call it speaking in tongues. And they say that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, that you now speak in tongues, you know, as you are moved by the Spirit. And a good number of people have not been well taught, though wonderful teachers in that movement, as we call it, that denomination, like F. of Bosworth, Howard Carter, spent time to explain some of these things in detail. But because oftentimes people use experiences to pass across the word, rather than use the word of God to pass across experiences. So you see that you can only desire to the level of knowledge that is with you. And knowledge is not just what you are taught, it's what you actually, you know, think upon and you believe. So when you talk about desiring, knowledge precedes it, then do you believe it? Then do you desire it will now come last? Do you want it? If you desire something, if you believe something, it will be on your mind. You cannot desire beyond the knowledge that you have. Just like sin. You cannot sin beyond, it's knowledge that precedes sin. You must know something before you act upon it. And the same way desire is. You know, when the things of the spirit, you know, the things of the spirit cannot be in operation in a place beyond the knowledge of that particular demonstration, how it is taught. Praise the Lord. That is the knowledge that precedes the desire and then the operations. You discover that, and I've said it many times in this series, started almost 2 years ago, that you will see that most of Paul's instructions as certain things of the Spirit will always deal with desire. 1 Corinthians 12:31. 1 Corinthians 14:1. 1 Corinthians 14:39. You can even say 14 and 15 as well. Will deal with desire. Covet, you know, forbid not. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, stir up. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not. You know, everything has to do with, you can't neglect what you don't know. You cannot stir up what you don't know. You can't desire what you don't know. You know, and Peter was also writing and he said, if any speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What oracles of God there in 1 Peter 4 and 10? Referred to the utterances of God, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. So, if you look at that again, you need to have been aware for you to speak as the oracles of God, or to speak all forth the utterances of God. So, knowledge is so important. We can't get to a point where, because you think that, okay, you already have functioned the gifts of healings, you know it already, and from your experience you can explain it. No. The more you know, the more you can set your mind on. I, for instance, learned the gifts of healings, you know, in a way that I just pray for people and all that. And as I went on, I thought there was an anointing. I used to believe it was called the healing anointing. But that one is different from the gifts of healings. that there is the prayer of faith. And I learned it that way. And so I functioned that way. Now, as I learned more in God's word, and I saw that the gift of healing is a compound word for what was referred to as, you know, the healing anointing from those who taught me there. And I saw that, well, what happened in Mark 5 and Luke 5 was just the same thing. That's why it's called the gifts of healings. The different workings of the healing power of God. And some of them can be in praying into cloth for people to take to the sick. Acts 19:11, Acts 5, for instance, in the case of Peter, where his shadow just passed and people were healed, is the same thing. And I discovered that when it comes to the gifts of healing, a key factor is the law of contact. The sick must be contacted either through the spoken word or through materials. And I mean, that's all over the Bible. All over the Bible. There must be contact. For instance, when, and you see that in the gifts of healing as well, I got to learn, you know, that the gift of faith works a lot with the gift of healings. When Elisha told Naaman, go and wash yourself in the pool of, in the Jordan. Now, as he said that, he gave an instruction. And that was the gift of faith. It was not the Jordan that will heal the sick. It was the words that the prophet had spoken. So as he went there, it just as though you touched the hem of Jesus' garment. As he went there and dipped himself in that water, the word the prophet spoke, you know, had released power for contact. So the minute I lay hands on cloth and I said, lay it on the sick, that cloth does not heal the sick, but by speaking, I had released the power of contact on that cloth. That is, I had like put my ministry on that cloth, or put my ministry in the water, or put my ministry, you know, in that medium. And the same way it works. So I discovered that that was just the gift of healing. And, you know, it made ministry function better. Not that the knowledge I had before was false. It's just showing you that it's line upon line, precept upon precept. A little here and a little there. And you see, the more you know, the more effective you become. The more you know, the more effective that you become, because now you know better. So, in learning, sometimes it may look like, oh, this is not contradictory. This looks like, no, it's not contradictory. It's just a depth, you know, in the same things that you are listening to. The first contact of the first communication was based on your ability to receive. The second communication, again, will be based on your ability to receive. And the more you know a first thing, Jesus said that, look, take it what you hear, that you hear, Mark 4:24, that he that hath, more shall be given. He that hath not shall be taken in what he has had, and be given to one that hath. So, it shows that if you don't deal well with what you have, with knowledge of God that God has been taught, you will not get more. And the same way, if you meditate properly on the word, you said, virtue will be returned to you. That means, the more I feast upon, and dwell upon what I know to believe and practice it, the more insight will come to me. The more insight will come to me. So the same things with the things of the Spirit. So you will not just be depending on experience, but you will have experience and you will have knowledge that can produce more experiences. Are we together here? So it's important to put knowledge first in the things of the Spirit. Knowledge comes first. And I told you that knowledge involves teaching. And a good number, this involves what? Instructions. You can, most of Paul's teachings on the gifts of the Spirit were instructive in nature. Do this. Do this. Do this. Do this. And I discovered that when it comes to things that deal with experiences too, gifts of the Spirit is experience. You can't know so much. Some folks will just explain and explain and explain. And they will not give you a word of knowledge. I remember somebody was saying about a pastor, time preacher, and I observed it. Did you know that as much as this fellow has taught this thing so well, we have not seen him once dance in the Spirit. And I was curious. That's true. I mean, you have taught it so much, and we cannot see it. It has also observed that we have not seen this in, and that is true. So it's just, I mean, the gifts of the Spirit are experiential in nature. They are not things that you could just explain. That's why Paul said, I thank my God, 1 Corinthians 14:18, I speak with tongues more than you all. I speak with tongues more than you all. So, I'm not talking from a theoretical point of view. I have not stopped speaking in tongues. And that's why some people who are trying to correct tongues, The Paul point is that they don't speak in tongues. Paul, in correcting tongues, Paul said, I speak with tongues more than you all. So I'm not here to condemn tongues. I'm only here to make you much more effective. That's why I said, forbid not and convert to. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 5, we've been looking at experimenting the things of the Spirit. In case you are on the title, that's what we have been talking about. Experimenting. Really a practical approach to the things of the Spirit. I think that has been the experience so far, is it? Huh? Alright. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now I'm going to just go to verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. I'll explain what that means. We said that. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. That's the word experiment. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And we have seen that what he was saying was this, drive your car and enjoy it. Use the things of the Spirit and enjoy it and don't let the benefit leave you. That's what he's saying. He's not asking you to be examining what people are saying by prophecy. He's saying, you know, experiment prophesying. Experiment prophesying. What prophesying we've seen for the last 2 weeks is a general word for speaking forth of the Spirit. And that will deal with, you know, one, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy generally, and then word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And I told you, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we saw that the demonstration of the Spirit is in preaching and teaching and speaking things that are said and are revealed. So when he says despise not prophesying there, he says things that are said are things that are revealed by speaking. Hallelujah. Good. So, he says to experiment. So, in other words, if we have said that the gifts of the Spirit are the functions, the dimensions of the Spirit of Christ. So, what he was saying was this. He's saying, experiment with your spirit. Experiment with your spirit. Experiment things. Experiment things. From your spirit. And with your spirit. That's what he's saying. So, we'll go into the things we have started explaining already so that we'll not get lost in all this. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm? And he says, has a teaching, a lesson, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Every one of you. So, again, he begins to explain that experimenting the things of the Spirit. Because it says, every one of you, let things be done. That experimenting. That is, put it to use. Put it to work. And the way to put it to work, the good of these things, is for it to edify. Holding fast to the edification. Holding fast to that which is good. Now the last time we looked at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and we're going to examine it a little bit closer today, tonight, we picked out the first thing Paul said. Be not drunk with wine, verse 18, Ephesians 5, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. He says, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It says singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So those are two platforms where we have seen Psalms repeated by Paul as an instruction. It's actually an instruction to us. And instructions ought to be obeyed. So everyone who is born again ought to be speaking Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's an instruction. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit. They are instructions that are from God's word. They are not optional things, even though you have a choice, but they are actually instructions that must be carried out. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, we picked out the word Psalms. And again, don't forget in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, interestingly, the first letter, the first thing he mentioned was a psalm. Each one of you has a psalm. Now, by the law of first mention, we went to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. And that's a rule of teaching. Where was it first mentioned? Because whoever is explaining this in the epistles must have it in mind that a psalm means this in the Bible. Okay? So 1 Chronicles 16 verse 7. I believe that we have gone into what the difference between the Psalms as a book and a psalm as a practice, right? We've done that already here. 1 Corinthians 16 and then verse 7. Then on the day, on that day, a particular day, you know, when they went, the priest with the trumpets before the ark of the Lord delivered first a psalm to thank the Lord to the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So we find that he delivered a psalm to Asaph. That is, he gave Asaph a song to sing. Now look at verse 37. So he left there, for when he was done, so he faced Asaph and he gave Asaph the lyrics. When he was done, he left before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. So he gave them what to sing and then he left. He was a man who had the Spirit of Christ. So he gave to them the psalm, and Asaph, who was a minstrel, an instrumentalist of this day, now began to sing that song, you know, by the ark of the Lord. Now, let's do some careful study. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, Paul uses psalm once. And he didn't go further to use any other thing similar whenever psalms are used. So, we're going to put side by side Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ go in you, which in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, Ephesians 5:18 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, verse 19, to the Lord. So we have psalms mentioned in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Now, we also have Psalms mentioned in James 5. James 5:13. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any cheerfulness, any rejoicing? Let him sing psalms. Now, in Acts 16, remember that? Verse 25. Paul and Silas sang psalms. They were praying and singing psalms unto God. And the prisoners heard them. So, James 5. Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:18. And 19, Acts 16:25, all explains that as things that are sung. Are we together? Good. Psalms are explained as things that we sing from all the renderings that we are given. So therefore, you go back to that Colossians 3:16. Or I'll take Ephesians 5 option. Speaking to yourselves. Actually, that word yourselves is one another. Because some versions make it look like you are saying it to yourself. That is to you. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's to speak to one another. The same thing as the Colossians rendering. Speaking to one another. That's the word yourselves there. In Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, if you observe here, he says when it comes to psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, you are to sing them and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You are to sing them and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, a way of teaching this is to look at this and say, a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song. And then, we look at it like this and say, well, a psalm is an ode, a poem that is chanted. A psalm, we say, comes to you. Then we say, a hymn goes to God. And then we say a spiritual song goes to the people. Now, that is a way you can teach that. But we can depart from that now. Because at least you have a level of understanding of spiritual truth. Now, if you look at it again, it says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The next verse is giving thanks for all things. And by the time you look at the Colossians also, Colossians brethren, singing with grace in your heart, again to who? To the Lord. Okay. So, why say spiritual songs? Why? The reality is this. If you look closely, Paul is not teaching or mentioning three things. No. Rather, he's mentioning one thing done in two ways. If I were to render this in today's language, using today's syntax and, you know, different, grammatical punctuations. I will say, speaking to yourselves in psalms, semicolon, hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The compound word there is sound. James agrees, Acts 16:25 agrees, 1 Corinthians 14:26 will agree readily with what we are saying. Are we together here? Are we together? So, a psalm is a hymn. And a psalm is a spiritual song. Don't forget, a psalm is that which precedes the music. A psalm will be the hymn and then the spiritual songs. All the scriptures talk about singing it. Whether you are looking at James, Acts 16:25, you know, and we'll get to the First Corinthians option in a moment, and Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. None of them, in fact, the teaching in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, if we're to really take time to explain it, is talking about singing. Singing among believers. Church singing. So all the scriptures render it as singing. Are we together here? Good. A psalm is a lyric before the music. The words, the verbiage. It's an ode. We said that before. A psalm now comes out. Just like talking about prophesying. It comes out as a hymn and a spiritual song. The word song in the Greek is the word ode, an ode. The word hymn is hymnos, H-U-M-N-O-S. It's actually a song of praise to God. Something that praises. It praises. That's why at the end of it, it says, giving thanks to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So the focus of a psalm and then giving out as a hymn and a spiritual song is to God. It's in praise to God. We'll see an example of an hymn. Matthew 26, which usually verse 30, is sung at the Passover. That's the Psalm 118, you know, where they talk about the three cups, cup of the blessing and all that, or four cups now, sorry. Matthew 26 verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, a hymn. There's a particular hymn they sing at the Passover. It's like a traditional thing, you know, that they do to sing about God's redemption, God's forgiveness, God's deliverance, and the sanctification of the people in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. That's the import of that hymn. So it says, and spiritual songs. Why did he say spiritual songs? You can say songs of the Spirit. The word spiritual there is the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 12:1 concerning the things of the Spirit. I will look at that also. So just put this in mind because we're going to explain a couple of things now. Now, in the Ephesians 5, instruction. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. Be filled to the Spirit. Speaking to one another. So the preceding action of Christian ministry in songs is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing. Be filled with the Spirit. And whenever you talk about being filled with the Spirit in the scripture, what comes after are utterances. So that means Paul in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 was teaching utterances, prophesying. Everyone who has been filled with the Spirit in the scripture, I showed you, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, always prophesied. They spoke by the Spirit. They spoke by the Spirit. That means the psalm, the hymn, and the spiritual song, let's leave it as that now, will be said by the Spirit. Now let's go to Paul's explanation. Did Paul speak about a psalm in 1 Corinthians 14? oftentimes the law of Bible study allows you to go to the pretext and then to bring everything within context. So let's do some careful reading. Now, don't forget where it started. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's talking about ministering to people in the church. That's actually what he's saying. He's saying that by singing unto the Lord, you can minister to people, speaking to yourselves. So that means that singing in the church will minister to people. Now, without going further, just pause and listen to this. All of David's psalms were in praise to God, though they ministered to the people. They became scripture, but they were in praise to God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul starts by saying, desire to prophesy. Then it says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understand him. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 14. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So it starts with tongues. And it says, when you speak in tongues, you speak unto God. Is that clear? When I speak to God. Now, what are the things I can speak to God? I can pray and I can praise. So I speak to God. It says, no man understands him. That means if I'm speaking with tongues, I'm not speaking to people. If I'm praying in tongues, I'm not praying to people or for people to know what I'm saying. If I'm singing in tongues, I'm not singing for people to join me. So it goes and explains. He that prophesies speaks unto men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that prophesies. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Hallelujah. So that which is spoken by the Spirit to the church is prophecy. That which is spoken by the Spirit to God that edifies you is tongues. Are you clear on that? So he now goes in verse 12. Desire things of the Spirit, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. That is, go further and seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Now listen to this now. Wherefore let him that speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. He didn't say let him that prays, let him that speaks. So he now begins to tell you the two kinds of speaking. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding and intellect is unfruitful. Verse 15. Now watch this now. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. That's prayer. I will pray with the spirit. I'm praying to God. Now, to now address the people, I will pray with the understanding. He now says, I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding. Don't forget Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to people in Psalms. Speaking to people in Psalms. Speaking to them in hymns and in spiritual songs. Yet, you are giving thanks to God. I sing with the Spirit. I'm singing and giving thanks to God. I'm not giving thanks to the people. But when I sing with the understanding, what am I doing? I am edifying the people with the praise that I gave to God. Is that clear? Good. So, edifying the people. Now, how shall, if thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at what? At what? At thy giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say. For verily, thou give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So speaking with tongues in praise is to give thanks to God, but when it is interpreted, it is still to give thanks to God, but it is to edify the people. Are you getting this now? It is to edify the people. So when it says, let all things be done to edify in verse 26, and it says, each one of you has a psalm. What is it saying? It is to sing in the spirit, or better still, to sing in the understanding of what you are sung in the spirit. Is that clear? Is that clear? So Paul's explanation of a psalm in 1 Corinthians 14 is from verse 15 to verse 17. That is a psalm. I sing in the spirit, I edify myself. Build up yourself on the most holy faith, Jude 20, brethren, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost. So at that point, I am edifying myself. But when I want to edify the church, the same praise that I gave to God, I now give it to them in the understanding. And Paul now says, and listen to this now, he says, it will come out in a hymn. A hymn is a praise unto God. A spiritual song is something that is sung with the gifts of the Spirit. That is, you will see the presence of the gifts of the Spirit. It will speak to the people, either by revelation or by insight. It will speak to the people via the things of the Spirit. And you look at his explanation. It says, if any man should speak in a tongue, let it be by two or by three, or at most, by that cause let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. That is, let him speak to himself and to God. That is prayer and praise, right? Right? You know, he has not departed from prayer and praise. That is why he said you speak to yourself and to your God. He has not departed from the prayer and praise. So he says, let the prophet speak by two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to anybody that sits by, let the first hold his peace. So that means if I speak by tongues and interpretation, the praise that I gave to God, I will speak a psalm that will edify the people, and with that psalm, things can be revealed. If anything is revealed, you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Hallelujah. So, I will sing with the Spirit. Then I will sing with the understanding. How can I bless people in church today? Be filled with the Spirit. He said, I will sing with the Spirit. When I sing with the Spirit, I'm not edifying the church. It's when I interpret what I said in the Spirit, then I edify the church. When I sing in the Spirit, I edify myself. When I sing in the understanding what I sang in the Spirit, then I edify the church. Is that clear? And then that is a psalm. It's not a psalm when I sing in the Spirit. It is a psalm when I sing in understanding what I sang in the Spirit. Are we together now? Good. Now look at the Colossians. How does it edify the people? Maybe that's another point. How does it edify? How does it edify people? How does a psalm edify the people? Again, we go to the law of first mention. In the law of first mention in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, we find David sing by the Spirit of Christ, and then he gave to Asaph a song about God. And we have in the Bible 150 of such. Somewhere, you know, given, some said Solomon sang some, some said Moses sang well. Either way, that Christocentric in nature. Now, please observe this. In Colossians 3, Paul says, teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. That means that praise sung by the Spirit should teach something, should admonish something. Though we are singing about God and glorifying His, see, that's why when you see some borrowed songs, they are just singing Osheo, 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 and they spend enough time on the instruments, on the music, and not on the psalm. It is a psalm that will build up. It is a psalm that will build the church. It's not the music. It is teaching and admonishing one another. Now, let's have a view of a typical psalm. Psalm 2. Let's even look at Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I can see David with, you know, his usual harp, nor stands in the way of sinners. That's teaching something, right? Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's praise. Okay? And that's also teaching you something. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That goes two ways. That edifies you, that instructs you, and that gives praise to God. That, whoa, what benefits, what glory in the word of the Lord. It causes people to prosper. That is giving thanks to God. Are you following this now? Verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, and the sinners cannot be righteous, for the Lord knoweth the will of the righteous, but the will of the ungodly shall perish. Now that is again praise to God and a warning for the people. And that's a psalm. Now it's the second psalm. Why does the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's again glorifying God. And the Lord shall have them in derision. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Now he's speaking by revelation, and vex upon them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. You see, it's a mixture of revelation and praise. It's revealing something to you. Psalm 22. In the midst of, you know, David's anguish, he actually gave this particular psalm to a musician called Shahar. In the midst of his anguish, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was picked from the lips of Jesus 2,000 years or so afterwards. And he said, and he began to speak, thou art holy, thou inhabit the praise of Israel. Can you see that? I mean, he began to speak forth in the midst of his circumstance. He began to speak forth the mind of God. And he says, all they that see me laugh in scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, trust in the Lord, that I will deliver him. Let him deliver him, saying he delights in the Lord. Say, but thou art, he hath took me out of the womb. Thou make me, and he began to speak. You know, speaking forth, you know, what God will do. I now say in verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord. He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the door shall bow before him, and none shall keep his none can keep alive his own soul. If he shall serve him, he shall be accounted to the Lord for generation. Thou shalt come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people. Thou shalt be born, and he hath done this. You see that? In the midst of that, He speaks the will of God, the counsel of God. He reveals something to us, something we can hold on to. He praises God and he gives a word of consolation, a word of revelation to the people. Look at Psalm 35. Plead my cause, O Lord. I mean, some of you know this one very well. Contend with them. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear. And you know, he began to speak and speak. And he got to a point. In verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. That favor my righteous cause. Yea. Let them be continually, let them say, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all day long. In psalms, how? Hymns and spiritual songs. So you can see, in the Psalms of David, you see a hymn to God and a spiritual song revealing something to us, telling us something about God's plans and purposes and his provisions, either for Israel at that material point in time, or for the church that we now are in. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he began to speak about his own benefits. But in doing that, he was praising God. And when you read it, you see something to edify you. And that shows you something. When a psalm is given by the Spirit of God, after we have sung it and as we continually sing it, the benefit is that when it is sung, it's inspirational. It puts our mind and attention on God. We give praise to God and all that. But after that, it becomes a teaching. It becomes the Word of God preached unto us. It becomes an insight into God's plan and purpose. It becomes, you know, the revelation of Christ to us. So how do I know if something was given by the Spirit? I judge it with the Scriptures. I know that, well, if this is not the Spirit of Christ, I will know. So, look at what these psalms became at the end of the day. Look at what these psalms became. Luke 24. Luke 24. What did these psalms now become? Something that was sung as a praise to God. Sung to encourage the man David. Now the Bible says, O ye fools and slow of heart, 25, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. David himself being a prophet. Say, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And being as Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So, look at that. Something that was sung in praise to God after everything settled, after the service. When we take the same song, it now becomes a teaching. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear now? Alright. So, in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalms concerning me. So, the psalms were concerning him. When we now take those songs that were sung, we can now take them and see the revelation of God's plan and purpose. When we listen to those songs, we can readily see, you know, an encouragement from God. These are songs that we can take later on and they become things that we are meditating upon and they are bringing God's instructions to us. That is how New Testament giving of thanks and praise ought to be. Look at the same psalm. Psalm 2 was used to pray. Psalm 110 was used severally. Hebrews used it. If I used it in Hebrews 1, used it in Hebrews 2, used it again in Hebrews chapter 10, you know, Ephesians 1 used it. Ephesians 2 used it. It now became a lesson. It became something we are going to draw wisdom from. We are going to draw understanding from. So today, when Paul says, speaking to self, what will edify me when you sing is the content. Not just the fact that you were inspired, the content of the insight of God's wisdom that is in it. Beyond just lifting our hands to praise God, which I should have done just singing in the Spirit. I mean, if it's just for us to praise God, we'll all just gather, let's just sing in the Spirit. And Paul says that, I mean, how shall he that comes be blessed? And we'll just sing in the Spirit and we have done well. But it says, for us now to minister one to another, the fellow who sang in the Spirit will now sing the same thing in understanding. In doing that, we'll praise God and we'll now receive instruction and wisdom from God. Let me see if that's clear to you. So when a psalm can start by singing in the Spirit, and then when it is interpreted, it is now a psalm in its full manifestation. It now becomes a blessing to you. You now listen to it. You now can take an instruction, you know, from it. So psalms here are for ministry. Psalms are for ministry. If you want to edify yourself, sing in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:2, 1 Corinthians 14:4. Just sing in the Spirit. You have done well. 1 Corinthians 14:16. How shall he that occupies him with the necessary give your thanks? You have not blessed anybody, you know. So we're going to look at this in the next teaching. Psalms in the meetings. Well, we're still going to look at spiritual songs and hymns. But we'll start with Psalms being the compound word. Psalms in a meeting and in the private life. Would I need it also? Of what use would a psalm be to me as a person? Technically, we can say no. Because every time psalms are mentioned, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14, singing in understanding, and Ephesians 5, looking at Paul's teaching, we see it used primarily, you know, for others. But then, we can expand our horizon and see how psalms, just like in David's case, can be of a benefit to you. But they are primarily ministry on words. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, when a psalm is sung, given to us, primarily we praise God with it, but the end point of singing in the New Testament, the epistles, is to teach us, to admonish us, and to give us wisdom. That's why, you know, some of us, they think some of us are very rigid and all that, and we're too koi koi. I love good music, and I love music to come out well, you know. But you see, we must not pay attention to the music and forget that the lyrics are blessed. For you to give us lyrics that will bless, Paul has told you, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, be filled with the Spirit. That's where to get the lyrics. Because the lyrics must come to us by the gifts of the Spirit. The lyrics must come to us by utterances. The lyrics must come to us by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't pick up, you know, things from the Scripture and then put it in a song and then bless us. We're going to see all that as we expand this horizon further. But primarily, you know, you want to have a psalm for the church, just like Paul said, I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing in the understanding. And when you sing in the understanding, we can be edified. That means we can be taught. We can be admonished. We can be encouraged. We can take your song and remember it. I mean, look at this song, I walk in the light as he is in the light. I mean, you've sung that song. Sometimes you're in the bus, or you're in your car, or you are going for an interview, and you sing it again. Now, at that point, it's not a psalm, but it has become a teaching, an admonition, which is what psalms should do. You're now taking it. You're now thinking upon it. You know, sometimes you want to pray, and then you are just wondering, you know, and you just remember, and you tell yourself, well, you are my righteousness, my master and my king. You are my comforter, my redeemer and my friend. When it was sung, it was by the Spirit. You know, you are still by the Spirit, but at this point, you are now taking it to heart to encourage yourself, because it has been given to you now as a teaching and as wisdom for you to now use on an everyday level. So, songs in the church are not for danceology. They are not for excitement. They are not for entertainment. They are actually supposed to edify us. they are to keep us strengthened. They are to keep us, you know, they are to keep us strong as believers. They are to keep us encouraged. They are to keep us established in the faith. That's what they are supposed to do. Where you know, sing some songs like that. Look at the song, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I mean, that kind of a song, you know, you want to have a, you just want to prepare for a meeting. You find yourself singing it. I mean, at that point, what is it doing? It is it's putting your attention on something. It is bringing, you know, an instruction to you. It is bringing an edification to you. But when it was sung by the Spirit, so that after that day, we can use it for teaching. We can use it for, you know, encouragement. We can use it for, you know, different dimensions of edification in the church. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So if you're a music leader, I believe you should step up from being Asaph to being a David. Hallelujah. And being someone that is just giving to music and you are just singing and enjoying yourself and all that and giving it the best of tweaking your voice here and there. But you see, let's have things by the Spirit. If most of our music teams, you know, I mean, I believe people should work on their voices and not look like crabs, you know, in the church. Work on your voices, but the first work should be on your spirit. And let's have songs that God wants us to hear now. Let's have God speak to us through your songs. Let's have Him talk to us. Let's have somebody, you know, I remember one crusade like that, you know, and there was, you know, people were sick in the body and all that, and, you know, they actually told the preacher not to sing, not to preach. They were just supposed to sing. And he just got a woman to sing. And she picked up seven songs. She sung some songs by the Spirit on miracles. And just as she was singing, people were coming up the wheelchairs, dropping their crutches, the blind eyes up, and they were stunned. The persecutors were so stunned, you know, what did she simply do? She simply sang by the Spirit what you should have preached. So it plays the same role. Rather than you watching MTV days. If you get MTV days and come to church, that's the inspiration you're going to get. But if you pray in the Spirit, and you pray in tongues, and you sing in tongues, you will get the kind of results that we are getting today from David's Psalms. They point us to Christ. Hallelujah. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he edified people. Have we got something out of that? Have we got something out of that? Let's bow our heads and thank God. Bless the Lord and thank you. So Psalms are not a height in the faith. They are just things you get from the Spirit of God to edify people. Amen. Let's just sing in spirit. Just sing in tongues.